produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Praise the Lord, beloveds. I am so blessed to wake up this morning in Pretoria. It's a little bit cold, it's a little bit rainy, but nonetheless, it's still a beautiful day. And I just want to declare to you out there, even to myself, that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. He's given us this day, another day where we can make a difference, another day where we can be salty, another day where we can allow God to use us as light, as his vessels, vessels of honor, as his instruments, instruments of change and transformation wherever we go. So thank God for another opportunity. And I also want to thank God for another opportunity just to be able to share God's rich word on our weekly radio program. And today I want to talk to you about good intentions and God intentions. This is a word that the Lord put on my heart, oh, long time ago, I think about 15 or so years ago. And he began to draw the distinction to me between good intentions and God intentions, because many of us have good intentions. There are things that we think are good. And God spoke to me very clearly at the time to say that we are called. Those of us who are sons of God have God in us, not just with us, it's not just Emmanuel, God with us, but God in us. We are the temples of his Holy Spirit. So Yeshua HaMashiach himself is in us. And because God is in us, we carry God. Our bodies are the temple of Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit of God is in us, we must be led also by the Spirit of God. And you know, one of my favorite all-time scriptures is Romans 8:14, which says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God shall be called sons of God. So part of the evidence that we have God, not just received him by way of our mouth, by way of confession, received him just in terms of head knowledge, but part of the fruit and evidence that we have him and we have the Spirit of God is in how we behave, our mannerisms. You know, Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit that manifests in us in terms of love, joy, peace, self-control, all of those things are actually evidence that we have the Spirit of God in us and we carry God in us. And another piece of evidence that shows that we have God in us is that we're led by his Spirit. And when we are led by his Spirit, it means that we do things that God tells us. We don't just do things that look good, they appear to be good, they sound good, but we behave in a way that is godly. We follow the will of God, not the will of man. So it's very important for us not only to have good intentions, but we must have godly intentions, which come from God. That means we hear God and we obey God. So good intentions are not enough. We actually have to evolve and move from a place of just having good intentions to a place where we now have God intentions. And the only way in which we can have God intentions is when we follow God, we are led by the Spirit of God, we follow his will, we pray to him, we ask him what direction we need to go in. When we follow his word, we follow his leading by his Spirit, that's when now we line ourselves up with his intentions, God intentions, as opposed to having good intentions. Because there are, we must know, that there are some good, and many good intentions are not necessarily God intentions. The fact that it sounds good, the fact that maybe it sounds appealing, does not mean it is God's intention for us to line up with that. And in our sharing today, I actually want us to go in and look at two case studies, because in the Bible, we have examples of people, men and women of God, who looked like they were doing the right thing. It looked like they had good intentions. You know, in fact, I know for a fact that their intentions were good. They were not trying to sabotage, or not intentionally anyway, they were not intentionally trying to sabotage the work of God or the will of God. But in actual fact, they were going to. Their actions were going against the will of God and the intention of God. Although that may not have been their intended purpose, although that may not have been what they intended, however, their behavior, their actions was actually going to go against the will of God, the purpose of God, and the plan of God. And that's why it's important for us to line up with God intentions as opposed to good intentions. Good intentions may seem good to the world. They may seem good to other people. People around us may think, wow, that's a good idea. They may seem even good to us. But ultimately, those good intentions may actually be, you know, sabotaging the purpose of God, sabotaging the will of God, sabotaging the plan of God. One other scripture which I also love is the scripture tells us that many are the plans of man. So man has many plans, you know, but then it says that God's purpose is the one that must prevail. So sometimes as men and women of God and children of God, we have so many plans. It sounds like it's good. Oh, I want to start this. I want to start this work. But we've not stopped to meditate upon God. We've not waited upon the Lord, according to Isaiah 40, 31, which instructs us to wait upon the Lord, you know, and we've just impulsively thought that this is a good idea. And, you know, many of us do things on impulse, and we must be very, very careful that we don't act on impulse. There are things that may sound good. And many ministries, I must tell you, actually, were started on impulse. It sounds like this is a good thing that to do. Let me start a ministry. But that ministry was not started in terms of God's instructions. It's not God who instructed us to start that ministry. It's not God who instructed us to have that event. It's not God who instructed us to start that work. But we just think it's a good idea. And there's some good ideas that go against the grain of God. There may be something that's in there that's actually not aligned to God's purpose and God's will for our lives. So this teaching is just going to be sharing on this. How do we distinguish? You know, it's important that we distinguish God intentions from good intentions. Because many of us have good ideas. We have good intentions. But in actual fact, they are working against the plan of God, and not in line and not aligned with God's will. So we're going to look, like I said, we're going to look at two case studies and see two people who actually thought that they were in line, their good intentions were in line, and they in their minds, I'm sure they thought they were helping God, that, you know, they were doing part of their kingdom assignment, and yet they were not. And in fact, the implications of what they did could have been very harmful. And in one case, it was actually very, very harmful. Very harmful. So looking at case study one, let's look at the case of Sarah. I know that many of us are familiar with Sarah, of course, whom we know was the wife of Abraham. And Sarah and Abraham, you know, you can read their story in Genesis. And I'm going to go straight to Genesis 17, which is where God was speaking now to Abraham. And God had specific plans for Abraham. He had specific plans for Sarah. There was an agenda that he had. And his plan concerning Abraham and Sarah was to make them mother and father of the nations, of the nations. And, you know, we read the whole account of Abraham and Sarah, and we know that, in fact, their names were not even originally Abraham and Sarah. We knew them first as Abram, A-B-R-A-M, and Sarai, Abram and Sarai. And God had to change their names now to line up with his original intention concerning them and his original blueprint and agenda and purpose for their life. So originally they were Abram, and Abraham, we're told that word just means ordinary father, and God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, now meaning father of many nations. And Sarai also, meaning princess. And God changed her name also to line up with her destiny, with her purpose, her assignment. And now, you know, Sarah's name was changed from princess to being somebody now who will be fruitful and somebody who is a mother of many nations. So God lined them up with his original purpose for their lives. And in Genesis 17, reading from verse 15, this is what God said to Abraham. He said, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." Her name will be Sarah. So God is now prophetically aligning her with her prophetic destiny. And in verse 16, he says, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And in verse 17, it says, "Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So the Bible tells us that Abraham fell down and he laughed because he was looking at his biological age. And we know the story very well. And Sarah was 90 as well. And Abraham was not the only one who laughed. In fact, it tells us that, you know, Sarah herself also laughed. And in fact, the name of the son that God gave, you know, praise the Lord, Isaac, we're told that the name Isaac even means laughter. And so the laughter was a laughter of disbelief because they were looking at their natural biological condition. And in looking at their natural biological condition, they felt that they were limited and they just could not see how God's promise could come to pass. And I want to speak to somebody out there, right there. Maybe God has given you a prophetic word and you just are not able to understand and to see how will this word come to pass. I want to encourage you through this story and through this case study and through this reading that don't look at your natural circumstances. In Genesis 15:5, God literally had to pull Abraham out of the tent. He said, "Come out of the tent." And he had to have him focus on the stars. And he said, "Look to the stars. See your destiny in the stars." He said, "Can you count these stars? Because, you know, this is what your generation is going to look like. This is what the number of your descendants will look like." He had to focus him visually and say, "Abraham, come out of your tent. Because if you don't come out of your tent, that tent mentality, that tent thinking, you can't see the stars." And so staying in a tent will limit your capacity to see God and to see how God sees you. So staying in a tent will just, limit your vision, your capacity to see. And so God wants to pull us out of that tent. And we're still talking about distinguishing good intentions from God intentions. And we're talking about now the case study of Abraham and Sarah, in particular, Sarah. And we know if we read the whole account, we're told that Sarah, you know, not only laughed, to her the idea was ludicrous. It was just ridiculous. She couldn't see how her old body, she was looking at the external, looking at the outside, and she just could not, you know, understand and comprehend how this body would not only conceive, but carry a baby and birth a baby. She couldn't see it. And like I said, maybe that is your situation right now. You're looking externally. You're looking at the situation with natural eyes instead of divine eyes, instead of your spiritual eyes. And you just can't fathom how you can be in debt right now. And God is going to, you know, work on your behalf, not only to take you out of that debt, but to prosper you. It's difficult for you to see how that marriage, your marriage right now is not in good shape. And it looks like it's been dealt a death knock, you know, and you think this is the end of my marriage. And it's difficult for you to see how can life come back to this marriage. Life can come back by the Ruach HaKodesh breath of God. The same breath of God, Ruach HaKodesh means Holy Spirit. The same breath of God that breathed life into this world, that created something out of nothing, is the same Ruach HaKodesh that can breathe life into a marriage that looks like it's dead, into a relationship that looks like it's dead. And that's my prayer for you in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And so Sarah was laughing. She just could not fathom. She just could not comprehend. She could not understand how she was going to deliver a son, the son of promise. How was she going to do that with her body limitations? Not only her body limitations, but the body limitations of her own husband, Abraham, who at this stage, at this point, was also 100 years and she was 90 years old. And because she could not understand it, we know the whole story. If we read that whole account, you know, in Genesis, we find out that Sarah, still operating in disbelief, then decided that, you know what, I'm going to try and see if I can help God, because I just don't see how this is going to work. Looking at my body, I just don't see biologically how this is going to happen. And of course, we know the story that Sarah, instead of waiting upon God's promise, now went and, you know, did some of her own arrangements, looked at her own servant, girl, her maid, who was helping her, her house help, Hagar, who we know was an Egyptian maid. She decided, okay, this is how we're going to work this. Let me go to somebody who looks like she can deliver this. She can have this baby because her body is young. Her body looks like it has potential over my body. And I think this is how we're going to have this child. And of course, we know the story that through Hagar, she presented Hagar to her husband, Abraham, to lie with Hagar and conceive a child with Hagar. And we know that that child was conceived and birthed, child who was named Ishmael. And we also know from history that that child, Ishmael, is the father through which the Islamic faith came through, that child, Ishmael. And it's part of the important story around that is that, you know, sometimes we don't know that when we divert from God's plan and God's strategy, it can have implications for the coming generation. So Ishmael is now the father of the Islamic faith. And we now need to know and understand that the son of promise, actually the son of promise, was the son that God himself had promised to Abraham and also to his daughter, Sarah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're still talking about the importance of actually listening to God and following his intentions. Let us learn to listen to God. Let us not start to put in our own good intentions and say, no, listen, this thing is delaying, or this thing is taking too long. Just apply Isaiah 40:31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord, you know, you're not going to faint. If you wait upon God in prayer, if you wait upon God in worship, if you wait upon God, meditating upon him, upon his promise, upon his prophetic word, God will ensure that that promise comes to pass. So let's not be impatient. Let's not try to help God in a way that he has not told us to, but let's make sure that we line up with his will. We know also that ultimately Isaac was born. God fulfilled his promise concerning Abraham, concerning Sarah. He said, I will give you a son of promise, and that child was born. And so I want to encourage us, let's not try and move into a place of good intentions, but let's move and walk in a place of God intentions. Let it be God. Let it be God who directs us. Let us wait upon God. Even when it looks like that promise is taking ages, it's taking so long, remain in faith. Remain in prayer. Remain in patience. And don't allow the enemy to take you out where you now start getting anxious, you start getting stressed, you start thinking this is not going to happen, and you get out of God intention and you now move in good intention. And that good intention may ultimately work against the plan of God. So I want to encourage us in that way. The second example I want us to look at is actually the example of Uzzah. Uzzah. Now, Uzzah is also another account in the Bible that we read about Uzzah And we know the story of Uzzah as well. Uzzah is not to be confused with Uzziah, who was the first husband of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, of course, we know, became the wife of King David, but her first husband was Uzziah, and he was a soldier, a general in the army, and we know the account of Uzziah, who actually served under King David, and that's a story for another time. But Uzzah is another account that we need to find out and read about also. And, you know, the Bible tells us about a time when the Ark of the Lord was being moved. And the Ark of the Lord was an extremely, the Ark of God was an extremely holy object. In terms of the Ark, it represented the presence of God. And, you know, I encourage you just to read Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22. To get an understanding of what the Ark of the Lord represented in terms of holiness, in terms of representing His presence. The Ark of the Lord was to be handled with the utmost regard in terms of the laws of Moses at that time, strict regulation. It spoke of how holy things that were entrusted to the Levitical sons of Kohath. And you can read that also from Numbers 3, 29 to 31. So there was a way in which the Ark of the Lord was supposed to be handled with care. It was entrusted to be handled by the priests, the Levites, the Levitical sons of Kohath. And even they were supposed to handle the Ark of the Lord in a certain way. They were not supposed to touch the holy articles, lest they die. And you know, we can read about that also in Numbers 4, 15, verse 15. Numbers 4, also verse 20. So the Levites, the Levitical sons of Kohath, the Kohathites were instructed to carry the Ark of the Lord on their shoulders by the poles. So this Ark of the Lord, they were supposed to carry the Ark, not, you know, themselves flesh to flesh, but it was supposed to be put on poles. And those poles were supposed to be passed through rings on the corners of the arks, and that is so that they wouldn't touch the ark themselves. They wouldn't touch the ark themselves. And this ark was not supposed to be transported just anyhow, just any way, but it was supposed to have been carried by the priests, the Levitical sons of Kohath, and carried in a certain manner. And so when we read the story about the ark, and we read the whole account there, we find out that there's a point where the ark of the Lord was actually put on a cart. And in the course of being put in a cart, the ark of the Lord stumbled. And as it stumbled, the Bible now tells us the story of Uzzah, who reached out to, in an attempt to steady the ark of the Lord, because there was a stumbling. And as he steadied, he reached out to steady and touch the ark of the Lord, the Bible tells us that he was struck dead. He was struck dead, and he was struck dead for touching the ark. And here again, I want to emphasize that same principle that we're talking about today. Because, you know, like David, the Bible tells us, if you read that whole account, the Bible says that David was actually upset. He was very upset. He was angry. He wanted to know that, you know, what's going on? Because what Uzzah did and what Uzzah intended was good. It was a good intention. He saw that the Ark of the Lord was stumbling. He was trying to prevent it from falling. It was a good intention. It wasn't with a bad intention. However, the intention was a good intention. It was not a God intention. And again, that's why we must be very careful. God had strictly laid out, you know, the policy, the protocol around how this ark was supposed to be carried. And like we said, it was supposed to be carried in a certain way. It was supposed to be carried by certain people who were authorized to carry this ark. And even those people, in terms of their being authorized, they were not allowed to handle it in any way. They were to carry it on their shoulders. They were to carry it with poles. They were to carry it with poles that went through rings through the corners of the ark. So there were specific instructions around how to carry this ark. Specifications around how to carry this ark. And those instructions were actually disobeyed. They were disobeyed. And so again, I want to remind us to say that, listen, beloveds, There are so many things that we do. That we do. The Bible and God
is. Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shemikoto Ministries Radio Network. This is the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, bringing you once again on our weekly broadcast, Empowered for Destiny. We thank God so much for our co-producer, Kayla Paget, and the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you. Now, I want to discuss something that is really upon us today, because the world around us, there is an epidemic that seems to be affecting millions and millions of people. Part of it has been exacerbated by the pandemic that has been upon us of coronavirus, has left a lot of families, individuals, parents and single parents displaced in many ways. So I want us to discuss on that topic today, the topic of loneliness. Engage with us. Let's see what God wants to do. Amen. So come along with me, and this is a discussion, so you are free. If you have got a question or comment, bring it on. But I want us to make sure that we get a lot out of this talk. It's very, very brief. I was sort of just working it out as I was spending time with the Holy Spirit. So the very first verse I want us to open is 1 Genesis chapter 2. Praise God. Genesis 2. Of all the things that God would have said in his creative abilities as God, his comment was followed by, "It was good. It was good." Then the only time he then uttered the very first, "It's not good," it is when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden and he said, "It's not good for him to be alone." What verse is that? Genesis 2. Let's see that one together. Verse 13?
18.
Yeah, that's it. Anybody wants to read for me? Let's go together. Can I remark? Yep.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper who is just right for him."
Yeah. Do I have another version that says something else different from Mark's ones?
I got the same.
Mine says, "I'll make a helper suitable for him."
I'll make a helper suitable for him. Anything else?
Suitable companion,
Brian says. Okay, good. The key point I wanted to see there is, of all the things that God had created, and he's already mentioned that it was good that he created the animals, it was good that he created the landscape, it was good that the firmament was created, it was good that the rivers had fish of the sea, different type of sea creatures. But the time he created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, the very first time that the word that come out of God's mouth not being good, it is in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, suitable for him." So it goes without saying that God hates loneliness, right? God hates loneliness to such an extent that the very first time he opened up his mouth on the negative was when man was in the garden. He had animals around him, beautiful botanical garden, the Garden of Eden, and all the trees and all the birds and everything was happening. But God utters a statement, "It's not good for man to be alone." I was just following stats, Pastor, and I realized that in Britain, they have now actually in Parliament a minister that takes care of lonely people. It's like a portfolio. And I'm thinking, wow, our world is getting more dangerous almost to live in that sense, because we thought Corona had brought us some changes into our lives and social distancing and all the jazz that go with it. But you realize that deeper than that, the level of loneliness after the pandemic, I understand, has also gone so high. So I'm trying to speak from my heart here so that you can understand why it is important for you and I to see what God is trying to let us know here. When I look at my life and I realize much of my success, effectiveness, dreams being fulfilled, and purpose living in life are determined by the type of the people I have chosen around my life. Do that make sense? Which means, so therefore, if none of you is writing down, I want you to picture, therefore, I'm going to draw three or four circles. So the first circle, outward circle, I want you to see that one. I want to call it the casual friends, the outer circle. All of us in life, we are where we are. We have had people that have influenced you negatively or positively. We agree. Right? Apart from your mom and dad, apart from your siblings, if you have any, there are people that have come into your life at different stages of your living, up to where you are right now, that have either negatively or positively influenced you. We agree? Now, first circle, which is the outer circle, I call them casual friends. I got this from a book that I read some time ago by Kat Johnston. He speaks about all of us have got these three or four types of relationships or friendships. So the first circle is called casual friends. Say that with me, casual friends.
Casual friends.
These are friends we meet via circumstances. I go for golf. I meet Brian. And they said, hey, Matt, we talk a little bit and talk about our chores, or we talk about our work career and stuff like that. And we meet again next Saturday. Oh, Brian, yeah, I remember. We met them last week. We become casual friends. Do I make sense? Mm. We meet in the mall, same story. Had coffee and we're chatting. And I said, oh, yeah, what do you do? And he tells me what he does and tell him what I do. And next time I come to a coffee meeting again, and I bump into him. Hey, those are casual friends. They don't have much influence over my life because they are not part of my day-to-day living. So we call those casual friends because their influence over my life is not that much. Remember what God says? It's not good for man to be alone. So circumstantially, these are called them casual friends. But there is a second group that I wanted to see. The second circle there that I wanted to see. I see Cameron, you've done it well. Second circle there, I want to call those close friends. Now, casual friends are I call them circumstantial friendships. But close friends, I call them those that I choose by, or I make decisions to choose by, they are by choice. So I make a choice that Shannon is going to be my friend. I make a choice that from now on I'm going to catch up with Mark every Monday or whatever the case may be. Then it's a decision I am making that is coming out of my heart that I'm going to invest time with that. I meet with pastor normally every Wednesday. And it's something that we deliberately have to make sure we make time for because he's a close friend. So with close friends, you make time. With close friends, it's a choice. You decide. It's one of those things where you know that they're different from casual friends. It's somebody that I invest my time, I can invest my resources, I invest everything that pertains to my life because I value that relationship. Does that make sense? So from casual friends, you've got close friends, and in close friends, you've got, there is a level of increased influence there. There is a level of increased influence. These people can talk into my life. This person can say to me, oh, no, don't do it that way. Oh, no, you know what? I'm having a problem with my son. I'm having a problem with my spouse. And they have a right to talk into my life that way. Oh, no, Josh, have you ever thought about this way? Oh, maybe that's not quite a wise thing. I open up my arms. I open up my doors. I open up my gateways for them to speak into my life. They have a right of influence that is increased. Better than the ones that are in the casual relationships. We are together? Mm. Now, the third one I want to call that core friends. C-O-R-E. Core friends. So we have got casual friends, circumstantial. Close friends, I make a choice. Core friends. These are the ones that are really in my inner circle. And they're not many. Usually you have got two, three. It is said by the time you age to 60 or 70, there are only three or four of such magnitude. They're not many. You are coming from the multitude, which is casual. You are getting into close relationships with your friendship, which is by choice. And then you've got the core friendships. That these are the ones that you make a choice, but more than a choice, they have a right to speak to the inner core of your life. It's almost like they are intimate relationships. When you come to think of it, now in our biblical perspective or spiritual perspective, you find out that Jesus introduced that to us. Jesus fed the 5,000. He loved people, Jesus. He loved all people. And we see that whenever they were hungry, he met their need. Whenever there was an issue, he met their need. He loved all people. But watch this. He trained the 120. Trained them in such a way that he placed a certain level of value upon them. But then he equipped only 12. The 12, he poured his heart out to them. He loved everybody. He trained 120. He equipped and discipled the 12. But watch this. Only three were the pillars to the first century church. That was Peter, James, and John. Make sense? The people you spend time with, they will determine for you where you will end. Boys, I want you to hear my heart talking to you as a man here. The mates that you bring to your life, they will determine everything to do with your destiny. Circumstantially, you find yourself here in this house. But if you make the right choices whilst you are here, you will determine who you're going to befriend again. Let's talk. Many times when you have relapsed, I can guarantee you, you have gone back to the casual friendships. And I'll tell you oftentimes how dangerous the casual friendships can be. It starts oftentimes by what we see on Facebook, social media. Social media has done us good, but social media has done us bad in our time. You know, for those who are coming from, probably none of you, Generation Z, this is the generation of people that did not have phones, that did not have smartphones, and therefore they were not influenced much by social media. But when things changed, you and I, everything we see on social media, and normally what is portrayed on social media, on Facebook, oh, we look at that and we find it very enticing. And we think, oh wow, that's cool. And either we want to copy that, or we want to emulate, we have a fantasy in our mind that that's the life we desire to be. And we don't realize it is just an image. That's not actually real life when you come to think of it. So what destroys us oftentimes, it is in the digital world where everything's sort of made up to be thinking that that's the reality of the world. I do want you to think with me today, because God says the very first words coming out of God's mouth after he has created what he loved. It was good when he made day and night. It was good when he made the stars and the moon. It was good when he made the sun, vegetation and animals. It was good when he made all the different sea creatures. It was good. But when God saw man and he said, it's good, looks in the garden and he says, something is not right there for man to be alone. You and I are created for relationships. We are created to be community. When we miss that, oftentimes, we introduce variables that end up destroying us. And those variables that come into our lives, we name them, whether they be drugs, whether they be alcohol, whether they be women, whether they be different kind of things that are introduced to us, because the devil is good at that. If he can isolate you and bring you to a place where you are lonely enough, then you know it's the beginning of danger. Let's watch it. In Genesis chapter 3, we know the story, how it all happened. When the devil came impersonating like a serpent, like a snake, and he was in the garden, here's the first thing that he did. He separated the woman from the man. Remember, God said 2 verse 18, it's not good for men to be alone. When he had a conversation alone with the wife, enough, make sure that the conversation actually takes place. And the Bible says the end of the story, Eve ended up giving the fruit to the husband who was in the garden but was not there with her. It's important that I understand the people that I draw into my life, into my space, that will influence me negatively or positively. If God sees that it is not good, therefore, for you and I to live alone, let me take you through right now what I want to call here are a group of five people you shouldn't have as your core or as your close friends. I'm going to give them to you right now. Group number one that you should not have as close friends around you. And I want to take it up from the book of Proverbs. And I want us to see what the book of Proverbs says there right now as we sit together. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. And whoever finds it, I want you to read it for me. Proverbs 20 thank you, Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. And Shannon, you could read for me Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. If you whoever has found it first, Proverbs 20 verse 3 and Proverbs 18 verse 24. Here are the five groups of people I'm going to give you right now you shouldn't have as friends around your life. Number one, go ahead. Who found it?
Any fool can start arguments.
Yes, Brian. Go ahead.
Any fool can start arguments. The honorable thing is to stay out of them.
That's 20 verse 3, right?
Yeah.
Read it again, Brian.
Any fool can start arguments. The honorable thing is to stay out of them.
So let's go with
as
it.
As well put, that is.
Yeah, yeah, I know, I like that. What version is that?
That's the message.
That's the message version? Yeah, that's beautiful.
Good news. Good news.
Any folk who likes or who starts arguments, stay out of them. You see what the Bible is not going to play games with you here. It's trying to let you know that oftentimes we like to placate and we like to all spiritualize it, oh, you know, and this is what happens. But the Bible is telling you right on. They are arguing. They like argument. There are people who just love, by their very nature, like to argue. Over anything and everything. They just want to go south when everybody else is going the right direction. They'll just come and stir the pot or stir the environment. They like to argue. Now, here are the people that I wanted to mark in your mind and in your heart. We shouldn't be your friends. Lord, help me and guide me today that I should stay out of people who love arguments. You are with me, boys? Those who like to argue, stay out of them. Oh, he has got 1824.
Yeah, make plans by asking for guidance. If you go to war, get good advice.
What he's trying to say to you there is that there is a healthy way in asking who should be my friend, who should be the one that speak into my life, who should be the ones really that will build my life in a positive way. Now, so number one group we are finding out that the Bible says, stay out of those who love to fight, who love to argue, because it doesn't help you. It's toxic for your soul. It's toxic for your mind. It's toxic for your relationships. There are people that today, when you look around your life, sometimes you find out that there's been seasons in your life where you find yourself, gee gosh, you find yourself, you are now becoming louder and louder because those that are around you, they influence us either for the good or for the bad. So please, I wanted to mark that. Number two, I want us to see this one. That will be Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Who's got it? Proverbs 29 and verse 5.
If you flatter your friends, you set a trap for yourself.
Mm-hmm. Right. And do I have another verse that says something else different?
To flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet.
Yeah. Number two. Run away from people who love flattery. Such type of people are not good for you. Judas was one of those. Judas was one of the 12 that Jesus chose. But Judas was a flatterer. He claimed he loved Jesus. And he showed it in a very weird way. Kisses him and betrays him. Judas kissed Jesus and he backstabbed him. Judas loved Jesus at face value, but he betrayed him. Number two, group of people that are not supposed to be your friends are those who love flattery.
What was the passage there? Proverbs 29, verse what?
Verse 5.
Oh, okay.
What you've got? Do I have another version that says something else different?
A man who only pretends to praise his neighbor is spreading a net to catch him by his feet.
Yep, that's 29 verse 5, right?
Mm.
A man who loves to what?
A man who pretends to praise his neighbor is spreading a net to catch him by his feet.
Mm. Flattery is bad. Mm. Because I can tell you what you want to hear, but I don't mean it. I can actually lead you astray. Even right here, as you are here as boys, you can have just one person who will lead you astray. And then they'll come and report you to Mary. They misled you. And then they come and report you. So you think, what's only this? Move away from people who are flatterers. Because flatterers are dangerous people. These are people that will set you up. They pretend to love you, but they don't. They want to destroy you. The longer I live, the more now I realize that as I'm preparing, this is coming out of my devotions, what I'm giving you here. When I'm preparing for 2021, because I'm saying, Lord, help me. Because even in ministry, trust me, even as pastors, I'm aware, I've learned now the value of knowing who do I go for coffee with. You live your life, you realize, you minimize and remove certain people that don't add value to your ministry. But sometimes in the order of the day is that sometimes, you know, you are both pastors and we're just talking about, oh, now how many members do you have and what's happening in your church and stuff like that. And some of the talks that we have there, they're not even building you. You're not encouraging one another. So you begin to minimize where you are going, as you become more attention to where you are going. And boys, I want to say this to you. There is a time in the height of living where we find comfort and we find coping skills coming from, oh, there's a better drug here that I'm now using. Nobody will tell that, you know, this drug is working on you with, well, whatever it is. And we go around with the buzz. There comes a time where you say, enough is enough. Yeah? I want to now live my life. I can't continue like this the rest of my life. The life I want to choose, I want to choose carefully. Those who pour, those who add value, those who build me up, those who encourage me, who love me enough not to flatter me, to tell me what I want to hear, but those who can tell me as is, Josh, this is not right. Oh. Rare. Those people are rare to find in these days. Those who pretend to love you and they don't, we call them flatterers. Move away from people that are flatterers over your life. Because flatterers are looking for false praises. Flatterers, they want to be good boys. Flatterers, those people who are seeking accolades. for things that they don't even deserve, but because they stand there just to make sure that they are selfish in the way they look at things and stuff like that. Move away from flatterers. That's group number two. Group number three, move away from people who love gossip. Oftentimes we think gossip is something that we use only with women. But I believe, I wrote down here, what is gossip? Anybody who comes to share information to you or with you, where they are neither part of the problem or part of the solution, they're gossiping. Amen. Once again, Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network with our co-producer, Kiela Paget, the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, empowered for destiny. This was a talk that I believe was necessary for this week. Choose your friends well. Thank you.
Produced by Caleb Paget on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.